While you're turning there, I'll just tell you that particularly this first class, it's going to be necessary for me to lay some groundwork. What I mean by that is information. Now, this information, which is simply Bible, knowing your Bible in the area of the feasts, will pay off as we get into the course, and it will pay off in later years, because I'm telling you, you need to know the Bible, because the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the things that you have been taught. That's what it says. And if you have never studied these things, then He can't bring anything to your remembrance. And so it's real important that you just learn the Bible. That's not the end of it. That's just, in fact, that's sort of the beginning of it. But if you don't know your Bible, you're always going to be at the whim of people who teach you, and that includes me. And here's why I say that. Even in the study of this class, I have found some things that I taught that I went, that's not exactly right. And that I intend on correcting during the course of this thing. But it's very, very important that you know the Bible, that you know the Scriptures. And so that if someone is teaching something that is, you know, good, but not necessarily directly in line with the Scriptures, you'll be able to identify that. And then even in the course of this first class, we will have a pop quiz. It sounds like the baby over there was pretty excited about it. My first test, oh no! I can't take the pressure. However, instead of doing this on paper, I will probably have you come up here in front of the camera and see if you can remember or rehearse some things that we're talking about. So, we're in Exodus 23, and the first thing that you would probably be tested on would be to understand that there were three main times that Israel went up to Jerusalem. So they came from all of Israel and they gathered three times a year to the different feasts. We'll explain the different feasts in just a minute, but it's really important that you understand, and one way that you can do that is you can just momentarily picture yourself as a Jew in Israel at that time, and you realize that according to the law of the Lord, wherever you live, you're going to have to leave your home three times and go up to Jerusalem, which was the capital, but more importantly, it was the religious center. And you're going to have to go up three times a year with the body and gather together over the things that are important to the Lord. Okay? So start planning your schedule now. You'll be leaving three times. All right, Exodus 23, verse 14. I think this pretty much says it. It says, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Just to make sure, and I will be in the early going here, be giving a lot of scriptures so that we can understand this. In Exodus 34 and verse 23, I hope it's verse 23 because, yes. Exodus 34, 23 says basically the same thing. Thrice or three times in the year shalt all your male children appear before the Lord, the God of Israel. And so, on the very first month of the year, all of Israel would go up and they would observe Passover. And I'll give a little explanation for this in a minute. But they would go up the first month and observe Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the First Fruits. Again, I'll give a little more explanation of this as we go. And then 50 days after that feast, Israel would go up again, and they would observe the Feast of Pentecost. Okay? 50 days after. Okay, so that's, you're only going up three times. The first one is the first month, and all of these three happen in the same month, right around the same time. The first one is Passover, which includes unleavened bread and first fruits. Okay? The second time you go up is for the Feast of Pentecost, and that's 50 days after the first fruits are offered. And then after that, you wait all the way to the seventh month. And in the seventh month, you go up one more time. And this convocation, this feast, this time lasts, you know, at least three weeks. So in other words, if you're leaving your town, you're leaving your job, you're leaving your family or whatever, whoever, you're coming up on the seventh month, and on that month, you observe Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles. Now, let me explain all that just a little more clearly. You go up three times, but there are seven basic things that they call feasts. Seven parts to the whole thing. Okay? So that means that within the three times, you're celebrating seven different parts of this whole thing. So let's go over it again. The first time you go up is Passover, and that's on the 14th day of Nisan. That's the name of the Jewish first month. Never did do it, but when I was in Bible school, I always wanted to buy me a Nisan and say, this is the beginning of life right here. So the Passover is celebrated on the 14th day, Nisan. On the 15th day, for a whole week after that, is unleavened bread. And then on the 16th day is the first fruits. All right. So that's one trip. That's three parts. Passover, 14th day. Unleavened bread, 15th day, and for a week. First fruits, 16th day. All in the first month. All right? So I'm hopeful that you'll be prepared without looking at your notes if I call you up here to tell me what happens on the first month. All right. 50 days later is the Feast of Pentecost, or it's also called the Feast of Weeks. That's another name, and you'll find both of those in the Scriptures. Now, if you, and some of you probably never read the Old Testament and never studied this stuff before, but may have been a Christian for a long time, okay? And if you heard the word Pentecost, the question is, what would you think? Would you think about a concept that is in the culture, particularly of American Christianity, called being a Pentecostal? Or would your mind immediately go to the true meaning from which that name came, and find out what it is that all of that represents to the Lord? Because you know, thousands of years before there was ever a day of Pentecost, before there was a Pentecostal denomination, Israel was celebrating every year a particular feast going up the second time to Jerusalem, and it was called the Feast of Pentecost. So, now, gather into your little bowl all of the concepts of what it means to be Pentecostal and all of the term, all you have, and find out if that really is the basis of what the day of Pentecost represented and of what the Feast of Pentecost represented. You may find out that it's not. You may find out that there's a lot of religion in our society that has now become the foundation of religion in America that is not based on the shadow of which is now the fulfillment. So, we'll get into that. One way that you can remember this second time up to Israel is that the word Pentecost means 50. That's what it means. So somebody says, oh, you know, praise God, the day of Pentecost, the day of 50. And basically that's saying 50 days from the first fruits is the day of Pentecost. Okay? All right. Anybody confused yet? Pretty simple so far. We've only gone up two times. The first time you go up on the 14th day, Passover. Next day is unleavened bread, and that'll last for a week. And the next day after that is the first fruits, and then 50 days from that is the second time that you go up to Jerusalem. All right, anybody ready to stand up here and tell us that? All right, we'll wait a few minutes and give you some more information to see if we can confuse you. Because some of you will be standing up here. And you will be on camera. All right. All right, the third one. The third time you go up is in what month? What's the number of the month? Anybody? Seventh month. Good. The seventh month you go up, and the first day of the seventh month is the Feast of Trumpets. Okay? And just for your information, the seventh month is called, the first month is called Nisan, the seventh month is Tishri, T-I-S-H-R-I. Okay, then on the 10th day of that same month, you're already up in Jerusalem. You came up on the first day, and on the first day was the Feast of Trumpets. You've been there for 10 days, and now the 10th day is the Day of Atonement. This is the primary one we're going to be dealing with first. There's another term used by modern-day Jews. It's Yom Kippur. Anybody ever heard that before? That's the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur simply means, in today's modern Hebrew language, the day. The day. We're going to go up on the Day of Atonement. And it is the biggest, most important day in the whole year. That's why they call it the day. All right, Yom Kippur. Now, you won't find Yom Kippur in your Bible. You'll find the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur is a modern day translation of that. All right, and then that's on the 10th day. And then on the 15th day is the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles is the end of the harvest. It is the end of the religious year. And it is the end of the final feast. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles because all of Israel comes up and they dwell in little booths and tabernacles. And they sleep in there and they live in there for a week. Okay? Beginning on the 15th day until the 21st. All right. The Feast of Tabernacles is also called the Ingathering. Now, this might help you a whole lot to understand everything. All of these feasts, all of them, are based on one thing. And that's the harvest. Nothing else. Nothing else. I mean, I'm talking about in the natural. The whole thing is based on the harvest. Every aspect of this, all of it surrounds the understanding of what God has in mind for the harvest. Now, that will confuse you because, and we'll get into this, Lord willing, at some juncture, but because our modern-day concept of what the harvest is simply winning souls. That's it. But that's not God's concept. And I'm telling you that God's concept is way greater than winning souls. And if all you think about the harvest is winning souls, then you're not going to understand any of what this is about. Because all of this pertains to Israel, who's already of God. All right. Anybody feel like you sort of got this? Or part of it? Josiah, why don't you come up here and tell us what happens on the first gathering when you go up to Israel the first time, the first month. Just tell us everything you can. If you miss something, it's okay. We just want to put that back, put that back.
Can I look at that? Okay, the first time they go up, it's the first month, the 14th day, and it's the Passover.
Sure.
Is that all?
Anything else you can tell us?
Oh, the entire three feasts?
No, just anything else on the first month. Remember,
first month.
There's three different things.
There's three different feasts. The one after... I had trouble getting the two after the Passover. That's the last part I got. Let me see.
Do you remember what
Unleavened Bread
okay,
is the one, it's the day after the Passover. And then, I can't remember if it's a week after, for sure.
Unleavened Bread goes for a week.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, but there is one on the very next day also. Another part.
Yeah, the... It's the first fruits.
That was excellent. That honestly was excellent. That was really, really good. It was really good. Okay, so that there's three times in the year you go up. He didn't mention the first time. The second time. Let's see, Nicole, come tell us about the second time. I gave you the one that doesn't have so much to it.
The second time they went up to Jerusalem was 50 days after first fruits.
Good.
And it's the Feast of Pentecost, which means 50.
Absolutely.
Is that it? I think that was it.
That's it. That's it. Okay, Jennifer, do you need me to... flag the baby while you're doing it? We want to hear about the third time Israel goes up.
The third time would be in the seventh month, which was called Tishra, and you go up for it's the Day of Atonement, but it's also the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, which is also called Yom Kippur, and in gathering, right? Okay. That's all I know about that.
Well, I'm proud of you because this information really will become important later on. It really will. There's some incredible things, but you have to sort of have the picture of what it's like. And everyone doesn't really see things visually like I do. But the way that it helped me to understand was I literally did put myself as if I was a Jew and thought in terms of I have to go up three times, and being a Jew, I need to know what it is I'm supposed to be doing when I'm up there. And on the last one, it's a little more confusing, I guess, because it's spread out over 3 weeks. And it's on the seventh month, and it's spread out. It's almost that whole month that you're in Jerusalem doing this. And on the first day of the month, there's this blowing of trumpets, and there's this whole thing that's going on with that. And then you wait 10 days later, and then it's the Day of Atonement. And that day is a day, we'll get into all that, but that day is so important. And so they afflict their souls, they repent, they put on sackcloth and ashes, they do all these things to show their repentance. And then that's on the 10th day. And then it's 5 days of that and of repentance and of brokenness. And then comes the ingathering or the Feast of Tabernacles. And I think the term the Feast of Tabernacles is used more often than the other, though they're both used. So it's just really, really, really important to get these things in you. Now here's the deal. We're going to be going through some more of this stuff, and you're going to have to be adding some things to this. So it's important to try to keep all that in mind. All right. Now I want to go ahead, and I want to begin to introduce the one part of the feast, which is the last one, that I really want to get into specifically, which is the Day of Atonement. The day. And to do that, first of all, let me just do this. Before we do that, let me read just a few scriptures in relationship to the three feasts so that you can hear this and know where a good scripture is for this. Look with me in Leviticus chapter 23. And this chapter is a really good chapter to study. It's just one chapter, and it primarily deals with all of the feasts. Okay? It's sort of condensed in a way, but it deals with all of the feasts, so that if you want to get a pretty good picture of what's taking place when it comes to these feasts, what's taking place for Israel, then this chapter is a good one. Let's start in verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations. So notice they're called feasts, they're called holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at evening, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. Notice, not just the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. And that means you're not working on a job, you're not doing heavy labor, stuff like that. During this period of time, it's like a Sabbath week, and you're supposed to not be working. Verse 8, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And the seventh day is an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. Verse 9. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give unto you and shall reap the harvest thereof, then shall you bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. All right. What you're seeing is in this first feast is the beginning of the harvest. This is the very first fruit that comes up. Okay? Again, if you're going to understand these feasts and then understand the truth behind them, you need to understand that every aspect of this thing is all circled and funneled around and focused on the harvest. And they, Israel, they are reacting to what's coming up. It's just real important. All right. Well, remember now, they're not separated. The Passover's on the 14th, unleavened bread's on the 15th, and first fruits is on the 16th. So it's all happening at the same time. Right. And just so you know, Nisan would be like April or May for us. It's the spring. Okay. So this is the beginning, like the first buds of things starting to come forth. All right. And verse 11, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the next day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. This has to do with the first fruits. And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf, an he lamb without blemish of the first year, of a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meal offering thereof shall be 2/10 parts of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched grain, nor green ears, until that same day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. All right. One thing to keep in mind. In Israel, the priests and everything had a certain part that they were supposed to do. At Passover, they offered the Passover lamb. But you offered your lamb. The priest waved the sheaf, but you brought certain offerings to the Lord. The purpose of that is, even though the Lord, our high priest, is doing stuff, we're supposed to be doing stuff with him in full understanding of what he's doing. Not just say, well, Jesus did it somehow and I believe it and that's enough. No, we're supposed to understand and flow because the Lord didn't just want zombie robots. He wants a bride. The Father wants sons in the image of Christ. All right. And so, verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the next day after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offerings, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the next day after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord. All right. So the first fruits comes up in the first feast. But 50 days later, the harvest is starting to come up. Not just the first fruits of the harvest. Okay? And that's why it says you'll number 50 days. You shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2/10 part. All right. This is a completely different thing. In the first one, they're waving a sheaf. In this one, they're waving a loaf. Why? Because something has happened from the first feast to the second. Okay? They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meal offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of goats for a sin offering and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on that same day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Okay? Notice several things. They're having to offer again in this situation. And also notice that every time it comes to these feasts, everything shuts down. Everything shuts down. Your job shuts down. Your needs as far as working and getting things done. Your labor shuts down. And all of it becomes rest. Now, you know, maybe you can see into that already. But every time it's going to be a Sabbath. Every time. God will not allow us to get up and go to work during these holy convocations. All right, and then verse 22. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners. And this is actually just talking about something that you'll really need in the book of Ruth. Verse 23. And by the way, the book of Ruth, to truly understand the book of Ruth, you have to understand the harvest. Because she was in Boaz's field through the harvest till the end of it. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath. Okay, and that's beginning what? The 7th month, the first day. That's talking about the Feast of Trumpets. So you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it is that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it is that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. This is pretty harsh. You do any work, if you don't afflict your soul during this time period. Have you ever seen in the Bible that there seems to be contradictions, such as there's a lot of scriptures that tells you to humble yourself and that sort of stuff. And then there's a lot of scriptures that says, you know, the joy of the Lord and all this kind. Anybody ever notice that? Well, those are not just random things depending on your mood. Or they shouldn't be. They should be based on the movements of the Lord in His timing and in His dealing. And I'm telling you that we may not understand the movements of the Lord in His seasons and in His timing. And so we may go into a time of affliction, of brokenness, of needy, of feeling like sackcloth and ashes, and not even understand why. And if you don't understand why, you may conclude that there's something wrong with you, because where is the joy you once had? Where's the joy of your salvation? Can anybody understand what I just said? In other words, God is greater than you. God is controlling the times and the seasons. He's in control of your life. He's brought you into His timetable and His calendar. And you may be going through things, and you may be actually flowing by the life of Christ with what He's doing, but not understand it at all, and so you're confused about yourself. Well, I used to be really happy. What's wrong with me? Everything used to, be wonderful, or you might, start going through a season of feeling really good and go, I must be doing really good in the Lord. And maybe it has nothing to do with you. But the season that you're in, and that, consider this thought. What if you really were one with the Lord? Not in mind, not based on your mind. It's not a mental oneness. It's a spiritual oneness. And what that means is it's a spiritual union. And that means that what is true of Him is true of you. And what flows from Him flows into you. And He knows the times and you don't. And He knows the seasons and you don't. But instead of instructing you, instead of teaching you omniscient, complete knowledge of everything so that you're flowing with Him, He's teaching you oneness with Himself, so that by that oneness, you're a part of it, whether you fully understand everything or not. What you do understand is, I'm one with the Lord, I'm with the Lord, my times and my seasons are in His hand. There's a scripture that says that. And that this is not, you don't understand everything. You don't have it all figured out. And so, here's what confusion is. It's trying to figure out the seasons of God without any knowledge at all of it. But you're not trying, but here's the deal. You're not, usually in your mind you get confused because you're not trying to figure out His seasons. You're trying to figure out what's going on with you. You're trying to figure you out instead of Him. No wonder you're confused. I mean, I'd be confused trying to figure you out. In fact, some of you have really confused me. But the Lord wants you to not be so focused on figuring out what's going on with me right now. You understand? Just trust that when He said, I've made you one, that you really are one. And that's going to keep you through everything, because what's flowing, what is flowing into you? I mean, if let's just take an example of a vine and a branch. What's flowing into a branch? The life of the vine. Okay. So in that picture, you don't see this big brain connected to the vine and brain fluid flowing into the branch. It's not a mental thing. It's a living reality, and now let's take that same vine with its branches and let's send it through the whole season. Okay? I just about a month ago, I guess, I went out to the ranch, and I had planted some trees out there, some Bradford pear. And I really like them, and I really like where I planted them, and I really like what it means to the future of how it's going to look. But when I got out there, it had been so hot and so dry, as the season is going to be this year, that my trees were struggling. and there were brown leaves. Death had happened to some of them. And so I took the time and I watered them. But those trees, they could say, well, I belong to the ranch, and the ranch belongs to Randy, and I, you know, he said he loves us, and he really wants us to flourish, and, you know, and all that, which reminds me, we need to talk at the end of this class. And I really want to, you know, because, you know, and he loves the Lord, and because he loves the Lord, we're going to be like trees planted by rivers of living water. And interestingly enough, just up, some of you know where the trees are. How many of you know where the trees are I'm talking about? Just up from there on the top of the hill, there's what was once mine and Deb's Christmas tree. We bought it, a living tree, and it was about this big, and now it's, you know, taller than I can reach right now. It's about 15 feet. It has gotten its roots down and needs no watering. It can get hot out there, and it's drawn from resources that you can't see, and that are not based on the environment of the outward. Am I right or wrong? But those down there, they're going, man, it's got hot. I can say for these trees, they're saying it's never been this hot consistently and this hard since we've been on the ranch. Well, they would be right, but I got news for them. When I bought that ranch, I bought it in a drought. We were in a drought in Texas for a while. It was bad. Everything was dying out there. There were grasshoppers everywhere eating everything. It was like a famine with a plague, you know. And if you drove the golf cart around, of course, originally I had a glass thing, but one of the guys broke the glass thing. But without the glass, I mean, the grasshoppers are beating you to death. I don't mean just one every once in a while. You are getting beat. You're going, and they're like parting the Red Sea, you know. And they love those green, tender leaves of those little Bradford pear. Oh, look, baby. Well, we haven't hit that. We haven't hit the plague yet since that, you know. You know, but I'm telling you, you're going to go through times, and this is what I'm trying to explain, you're going to go through times that you're not going to understand what's happening to you. And some things may even partially dry up, or some things may, you know, you might feel at the verge of you know, I'm going to die. But I'm telling you that the Lord has all in hand. The Lord has your times and your seasons. And it, I just want you to know, it's sometimes hard to believe it. Because the first thought that comes to us is, when we start going through dry or hard times, is, what is the first thought? I must have sinned. Or I must have done something to God, you know. The example that we usually think of is God cut me off. Okay. I want you to know God will never cut you off. Only you can cut yourself off. In the sense of oneness, you can depart, you can leave, you can not have faith. But he never cuts you off. Why? Because if anybody believes in oneness, he does. Why? Why would Jesus believe? You know, we say, man, he just must be a really good guy to believe in oneness like this. No, he died to bring it about. He went through the worst to bring it about. He did bring it about. He knows that it's done. He knows it's settled in his heart. He knows it's settled in the actual work, and both of those are important, that the work is finished and settled. But I find it just as important to know that it is settled in his heart. All right. Let's see if we can finish this up pretty quick. Verse 36, 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, a meal offering, a sacrifice, and drink offering, everything upon his day. Besides the Sabbath of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give unto the Lord. In other words, this doesn't bring into consideration all that you normally give. This is what you give during this season. Also, in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, notice, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. In other words, verse 39 is talking about the beginning of the ingathering, or Feast of Tabernacles. So let me read it again. This is the last part of the last feast. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palms, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Now, isn't this interesting? Because in this same feast, just 5 days earlier, you weren't rejoicing. You were afflicting your soul. The season has changed. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths or tents 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in the booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. All right, so that's the feast in general. Remember Leviticus 23 and look back to it to understand these things. All right, we're going to go ahead and take a break now, and then we'll come back for the second session.